Now I ask that you turn with me to the Word of God, specifically Matthew chapter 5. We'll look together at verses 11 through 26. We read it here, a section from what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ Jesus explains what is required of God's people. These are a very different set of instructions than the Pharisees had for the people. And in this section, Christ gets to the heart of the sixth commandment. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." The Word of God. This afternoon, we will look at Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism as it deals with the sixth commandment as part of our thankfulness to God. Lord's Day 40, page 247 of the Forms and Prayers. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? Does this commandment refer only to murder? Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? Brothers and sisters loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to the sixth commandment today, we can breathe easily, right? Whereas we know that we don't properly worship God in the way that He commands, we don't honor His name as faithfully as we should, we don't honor our parents or those in authority and love, it is clear by looking around this sanctuary that none of us here are murderers. And do you know how I know that? Because you're here. You're not in orange jumpsuits. Murderers go to jail, and you are all free men and women. So we're good, right? I fear this is sometimes how we view the sixth commandment. We sit back and we relax in our seats when the sixth commandment is read out. We hear those short four words, "You shall not murder." And we relax in our seats and think, well, at least I can check this one off my list. I don't have to worry about murder. But I have the sad duty to tell you that there are murderers here this afternoon, in this very congregation. If you're looking around for the guilty people, you don't need to look too far, just to the nearest mirror. That's right. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. This is what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, what we read a few minutes ago, when he explained that murder was far more than just the physical act itself. Murder includes anger, insults, harsh words. And if we take an honest look at that teaching, if we take an honest look at ourselves, we can think of a time in the last week, the last day, maybe even the last hour, when we have transgressed the sixth commandment. And so the message of Christ comes to you here today just as strongly as it did thousands of years ago. We'll look at that under the theme, Christ restores the real meaning of the sixth commandment to his people. We'll look at that in 2 points. We are forbidden to have reckless hatred, and we are commanded to have reckless love. As Christ's people, his ambassadors, being conformed to his image, we are forbidden to have reckless hatred. So right off the bat, we should define what reckless hatred actually is. Because reckless is not a word that the Catechism uses connected with hatred. It is found in our Lord's Day as recklessly endangering ourselves, and yet it is a good description for hatred, simply because all hatred is reckless. There is no type of hatred that is perfect, no type of hatred that is pure, at least here on earth for us. Only God can hate purely. He hates evil and sin in a perfect way. But for us, weak, sinful human beings, hatred does not work. Hatred solves no problems in our lives. Simply put, all hatred is reckless. The Catechism speaks of feelings such as dishonor, hatred, the desire of revenge. All of these things are forbidden to us as Christians. And yet, they can rise up in our hearts. And they are such familiar feelings that we typically pay them no mind. It's par for the course, we think. But it's a path that ultimately leads to destruction. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Learn that in James 1. Let me give a common example for you here. When we drive, do we truly show love for neighbors on the road? I'll make this very personal for you. I drove here a little less than an hour, and so I spent some time on the road, spent some time on the highway. And when I drive, even today, thinking about this sermon, if I'm honest, I think that those people who drive slower than me, they're a nuisance and they need to learn how to drive properly. Those who drive faster than me, well, they're reckless and they're dangerous and they'll get other people killed. I'm the only one who can drive the exact right speed, it seems. But instead of honking our horns, grumbling about them under our breath or sometimes loudly, swerving around them. We need to love them. Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother is liable to the council. Whoever says to his brother, "You fool," is in danger of hellfire. These are strong words of our Lord and Savior. These are difficult words. When God forbids murder, he forbids the root of murder and considers it to be murder as well. The commandment not to hate, this was already forbidden on Mount Sinai. In Leviticus 19, it is explicitly commanded, "You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, for all their supposed love of the law, desire to keep it perfectly, they're missing the main theme of the law. The main theme throughout all of the laws of God is that we need to love him above all, and also love our neighbor as ourselves. And this was missing in the Pharisees. And so many times, it's something that is missing in our own hearts as well. For how broad their understanding of the commandments went, it didn't go deep enough. They didn't move past actions to the heart. And so this commandment of Christ, this commandment against hatred, this commandment to show love, this would have sounded new and radical to the listeners. And yet, this is how it was since the very beginning. Instead of living lives of love, the Pharisees, they were walking down a dangerous and sinful path of hatred, while thinking that they were perfectly obeying the law of God. This path of hatred was the path that led to the first murder in the Bible. And who was that first murderer? The children among us probably know that answer. Adam and Eve's firstborn, Cain. Let's take a brief look at Genesis 4 together. We'll start at verse 3. Genesis chapter 4. Has the heading here, Cain murders Abel. Genesis 4, starting at verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you will do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." When we read these verses together, when do you think Cain became a murderer? Was it verse 8, that last verse that we read, with the actual physical act of murder? No, it was actually three verses before, in verse 5, when he became angry and his countenance, that's his face, fell. This is very telling. His face fell. So often you can see in a child exactly how they are feeling by the look on their face. If he doesn't like the taste of the food, that little face screws itself up in disgust. Or, if she falls down and skins her knee, even before the ear-splitting screams start, the face immediately changes. And the same is true for Cain. His face became downcast. It fell. Not so much out of sadness or guilt, but out of anger, out of malice, out of rage. His look betrayed what had happened deep in his heart, what had taken root there. And this is why God spoke graciously to Cain. He warned him of the sinful path that he started down. He despised his brother Abel for Abel's favor with God. Instead of rejoicing for his brother, seeking to learn from him, he hated Abel. And so many times, this is our experience too. Instead of showing love and support for those around us, for our brothers and sisters in the faith, we're often filled with anger over their weaknesses. Then on the other side, we're often filled with jealousy over their successes. Either way, it seems, they can't win. But this is not the way of grace. This is not the way of love. This shows us so many times that our hearts are more in line with our old nature, that sinful nature, rather than with our new spirit-led self. And it can be so hard to deny our old nature, to actually accept that it's something that has been crucified with Christ. Anger can rise up in us at the most unexpected times. And so, how can we stop this? What is the key in turning anger and hatred into love? Well, the key is not in trying harder. The key is not in doubling your efforts. The key is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we are rooted in Christ, we can truly know love. We can truly understand it because we've received it. It's not that we loved God first, but that He loved us. He showed the ultimate act of love by sending His Son to the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this greatest act of love to ever happen, when God's justice and mercy met on that cross atop that hill, do you think that this was an act that empowered us to live lives of hatred? Fighting and quarreling and hating each other? This is no way for the people of God to act. This is a sin that has no place in the life of the Christian. There is hatred in this world, a terrible darkness among the people who do not know God. But as Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights advocate and pastor, famously said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that." And we have the love that can drive out hatred. We have personally experienced that love from God, that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace. And as His people, we need to show the love that we have received to others. And we need to show that love that we've received to ourselves. There are those in Christian circles who struggle to see their worth as human beings. Sometimes it's far easier to love those around us and see them as having been made in the image of God, but not applying it to ourselves. We are reluctant to hate those around us, but we're more comfortable with heaping disdain upon ourselves. And why do we do this? Why do we think that this is something that is acceptable or appropriate? Perhaps it comes down to the simple idea that we're not sure that Christ's salvation is for us, and so somehow we have to pay for our own sins. And we do that through self-loathing. But this is not appropriate. This is not acceptable. Yes, we heard this morning in the form for the Lord's Supper that we are wretched sinners. We're even told to detest ourselves in that form. But how does that sentence end? Detesting himself may humble himself before God. It's not about self-loathing, but it's instead about turning our eyes upon God. It's in Him that we find our worth. It's in Him that we find so much more than self-esteem. Because the answer for self-loathing is not self-esteem. It doesn't work that way. That's what the world will tell you. Many counselors and therapists. Much of therapy today is simply telling people that they need to value themselves. But true healing, healing even for things such as thoughts of suicide, this comes from outside yourself. It comes from knowing your Savior, not from knowing yourself. And now, depression is a very complex matter. We're not going to get to the bottom of it today. In many cases, more is required. Sometimes medication to clear a foggy mind, to address a chemical imbalance, or having a good counselor, a biblical counselor. But ultimate healing comes from the Lord. When you have a clear view of who He is and what He has done, you will not desire to destroy what God has redeemed at so high a cost. We have received a heavenly life from Him, and so we must use that heavenly life to show a heavenly love, a reckless love. Our second point. We are commanded to love. It's a commandment since the beginning, and yet it's a commandment that's new. It's a commandment of how we're supposed to feel, but also a commandment of how we're supposed to act. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness towards him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to show love, to do good, even to our enemies. And this is reckless love. Now, I admit, there's a certain danger in referring to the love that we must show as reckless. Let me first start off by explaining what I do not mean by reckless love. I do not mean a love that recklessly endangers ourselves, for that would be contrary to what we confessed in Answer 105. I don't mean a love that is not well thought out. If we have a love that is not based on truth, it's not really love at all. I do not mean a love that is simply an overwhelming feeling where we're not in control of our actions that come out of that love. A love like that could very easily result in being controlling and manipulative in order to get our way. But we do have to show reckless love. A love that is unconcerned with our own comfort level. A love that is childlike and all in. A love that is selfless and sacrificial. A love that leaves the 99 and goes after the one missing sheep. A love that's not cautious. Do you see? The love that is in us needs to follow the example of God. His love bankrupted heaven for your sake, if I may put it that way. His love for us allowed the highest cost to be paid for what, humanly speaking, is a very small reward. On the grand cosmic scale is the death and suffering of Jesus Christ, the one true eternal God, the being who deserves all honor, all praise forever and ever. Is his death and suffering really equal to what he gained for us? Are we truly worthy of his death? Not from a human perspective, anyways. Because our perspective is too small. It's too concerned with fairness and what we think we are owed, what we deserve. Does he really deserve a second chance? She deserves to be mistreated for all that she's done. These are the thoughts that run through our minds so often. And today, we celebrate Remembrance Day. And so what exactly is it that we're remembering? We're remembering the brave soldiers who died for our freedom all those years ago. The brave soldiers who fight to protect us still today. And so how does a commandment like this, commandment to love, commandment not to murder, affect soldiers, those who are fighting, even killing for our sake? Take the example of King David. He was a man of war, make no mistake. The people sang songs about how he slaughtered tens of thousands of the enemies of God's people. And yet we never read of God's anger against David for doing these things. In fact, more often than not, these attacks and these battles, they were sanctioned by God. Because these wars were for God's glory and for the protection of his people. These were wars that were waged out of love for God, love for the neighbor. They were not wars waged out of petty hatred. But then, on the other side, remember David's very public sin. The sin that we can still read about today, thousands of years later. He committed adultery and then murder. This was a sin against the seventh and the sixth commandment. He murdered out of hatred and fear of being caught. And this is something to be condemned. For the sixth commandment is not against all killing. We're not pacifists who refuse to fight in wars and refuse to honor those who did. No, in following our Lord and Savior's words, we're to fight against everyone who may raise themselves up against God's word and God's church. Granted, these wars, they're primarily or even completely spiritual in this day and age. But we should not feel uncomfortable in honoring those who died for our freedom. For those who died to destroy evil. For what those brave soldiers did is a small picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. He sacrificed his life for our freedom. And we must use this freedom that was won for us. Spiritual freedom won by Christ thousands of years ago, and earthly freedom won by soldiers about 60 years ago. We must use this freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves. Each and every day, we feed and we clothe ourselves. We act in ways to increase our happiness, our peace of mind, our relationship with God. We want the best for ourselves. And so this is how we're supposed to love our neighbor. We need to want the best for our neighbor, for this life and for the next life. We need to show patience and peace. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't know what's going on with them, whether they've had a hard day, a hard week. We need to show patience to those around us and to smooth over their shortcomings in order to be at peace with them. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says that whoever covers over an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So we must seek love. We're to show gentleness, mercy, friendliness. In showing gentleness to our neighbor, we show them true strength. The strength not to make a show of strength in revenge or anger. It takes a great deal more strength to be gentle in dealing with our neighbor than it does to react negatively and angrily. When someone else wrongs us, we have to show mercy to them. We have to forgive. This is never easy. In fact, forgiving someone who has done you wrong can feel impossible at times. But forgiveness is something that is crucial. It's key to healing. It's a necessary process in all situations. It's a messy, long, hurtful process, but one with overflowing impact and benefit. When we forgive, we show love to those who don't necessarily deserve it. And this shows them that there's something different about us, something that goes directly against how this world works. They see the power and love of God at work in our lives by his Holy Spirit. But forgiveness is not just for the sake of the other person. It's for your sake too. It has been said that refusing to forgive, holding a grudge against somebody, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Do not allow yourself to continue to be hurt by this person. Don't wait for them to repent first, because this may never come. But forgive them from your heart. And now, I want you to note that this does not mean that the relationship will be restored. This does not mean that you necessarily have to spend more time with them. These things should only happen when that person shows true repentance. But for you, don't allow your life to be destroyed by bitterness and by misery for their sake. Train yourself to let go of your hatred, to let go of your anger. Give it up to God, the perfect judge, perfect savior. We are to protect our neighbor from all harm and do good, even to our enemies. We have to show reckless love, doing good, even to our enemies. Boys and girls, many of you are in school right now. Do you know that bullying somebody is murdering them? Whether you push somebody on the playground, or you talk about them behind their back, or talk about them on the internet, posting pictures, making fun of them, manipulating them, blackmailing them. We say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie. What an outright lie. Words can cut deeper than a knife. The betrayal of a friend, being called names, being left out of a group, loneliness and depression, they're very real things. They're very real things that people struggle with. And a lot of times, these things, they can be avoided, or at least made better, made manageable, by showing reckless love to those around us. By going out of your way to be with those who have no one. By asking people if they're doing all right. If you saw somebody throwing sticks or stones at your friend, I would hope that you would step up and defend her. And so you must do the same thing when they're being bullied, when they're being insulted. You must show the reckless, sacrificial love that our Savior showed for us, because he showed this same love for your brother, your sister, too. Our love needs to be a light in a dark place, for we truly have the love of God inside of us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can truly start to share that gift that we have been given. Our love needs to make those around us hunger and thirst for true love. What we have received, what they are missing. That they will go to the source of true love and drink of the living water that he provides. So let our love bring others to the realization that they need a Savior. Let them see him in us. Through the Spirit, let us say no to hatred and anger and bitterness. Let our lives be abounding in love. Amen.